From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
Our text for this morning comes from Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Just and the justifier of him which believeth. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Conscience accuses no longer. Judgment now decides for the sinner instead of against him. Memory looks back upon past sins with deep sorrow for the sin, but yet with no dread of any penalty to come. For Christ has paid the debt of his people to the last jot and tittle, and received the divine receipt. And unless God can be so unjust as to demand double payment for one debt, no soul for whom Jesus died as a substitute can ever be cast into hell. It seems to be one of the very principles of our enlightened nature to believe that God is just. We feel that it must be so, and this gives us our terror at first. But is it not marvelous that this very same belief that God is just becomes afterwards the pillar of our confidence and peace? If God be just, I, a sinner, alone and without a substitute, must be punished. But Jesus stands in my stead and is punished for me. And now, if God be just, I, a sinner, standing in Christ, can never be punished. God must change his nature before one soul for whom Jesus was a substitute can ever by any possibility suffer the lash of the law. Therefore, Jesus, having taken the place of the believer, having rendered a full equivalent to divine wrath for all that his people ought to have suffered as a result of sin, the believer can shout with glorious triumph, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Not God, for he hath justified. Not Christ, for he hath died, yea, rather hath risen again. My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. On the line of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the rock on which I stand.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing his study in the law of God, Dr. Cairns brings another portion of a message entitled, Loving Others. Christ said that after loving God supremely, the second aspect of fulfilling God's law is loving others as we love ourselves. We are to show to others the same selfless love that Christ demonstrated by dying on the cross for hell-deserving sinners, which we all are. Certainly, we must never allow love for others to replace our love for God, but we are to follow the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, who first met the poor victim's physical needs. By his actions, the Samaritan teaches us that we are to be a neighbor to anyone whom we can help. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, Loving Others.
It's very easy to dismiss the poor and the needy. There's a scripture that haunts me, because this love not only will deal with their bodies, it will pay attention to their spiritual needs. And the scripture that haunts me is this. The Lord Jesus sent word to John the Baptist as the final proof that John could be sure this is the true Messiah. This is what he said, go and tell him, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Look at America tonight. Look at America tonight. Where has the gospel mostly been preached in America this Sabbath day? The gospel has mostly been preached in suburbia, just where we are. The gospel has been preached, but I fear in all too many cases, the poor do not have the gospel preached unto them. Now, we can blame what we will. We can curse governments and political theories all we will. But Jesus said, you love your neighbor with the love that will reach his spiritual needs, that will labor for him in prayer, that will reach to him in evangelism, that will then seek to build him up in discipleship, that will give of yourself and your substance to do the work of God among the poor. And that will do it. This is a passing thought you might want to give a great deal more consideration to. That will do it out of respect for him and for his advantage and not your own. We have all met people who are very good, apparently, at giving to the poor or even of ministering to the poor. As long as they can lord it over them, as long as they can get some advantage, whether in money or in reputation. But what Jesus is teaching is, you love them as yourself. Do good to them in body, do good to them in soul. Labor to present them saved before God. When I preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to come to it just now, but when I preached in this a year and a half, 2 years ago, I quoted to you the words of John Wesley. It summed it all up for me. When he used to tell the old Methodist preachers, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can. That to me sums up this precept, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the Savior illustrates that with the story of the Good Samaritan. That story's more than a nice story. What it is a divine explanation of loving your neighbor. And this is what it does. It identifies your neighbor. You notice this fellow said to the Savior, who is my neighbor? Now I got to thinking about that. Who is my neighbor? Notice the Savior's answer. And the Savior's answer in effect says, if you were the man lying on the Jericho road, hurting and near to death, you would have no trouble whatsoever recognizing your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? That question really can only be asked by a carnal, self-complacent, hard-hearted, self-centered man who knows little or nothing of real love for God or men. Who is my neighbor? Jesus makes the answer very clear. Anybody to whom we can be a neighbor is our neighbor. When I preached on the Good Samaritan, I gave you an illustration, and I'm going to repeat it tonight because I don't know of anything better to illustrate this point exactly. Do you remember a few years ago when we had the riots in Los Angeles? After the police officers had been found not guilty of beating up Rodney King. Remember those riots that set South Central Los Angeles ablaze, and there was looting and there was murder and pillage of every description. And the news cameras of the world captured the scene of a white lorry driver, a white truck driver, driving through that segment of Los Angeles, Reginald Denny, his truck brought to a halt by the crowds. Young black man reaching up to pull him down from his cab, though he knew nothing about what was going on, and they started to kick him to death. Just around the corner, a young black woman was watching television. And she saw this and she immediately ran from her home. She said, "I can't let it happen." She pushed through the crowd. She fought like a tigress to put off these men who were kicking this white man to death. And she succeeded. Another young black man saw the same thing and he rushed in, and when he got the chance he pulled Denny back into his cab, and though he was putting his own life in danger, he began to drive that cab and that man away to safety. Tell me, if you were to go to Denny today, would he have the slightest difficulty recognizing who his neighbor was? Who was his neighbor? The TV men who were more interested in their story and saving their own little skin? No. There must have been enough reporters there to have at least made an attempt to save his life. But the story was more important than the man. But a frail little black girl and a trembling little black fella, they went into the mob and they saved his life. They were his neighbors. Who is my neighbor? God forgive us for being so pig-headed and big-headed that we even need to ask. The parable of the Good Samaritan identifies your neighbor, and it exemplifies your duty. A priest and a Levite saw the man lying at the point of death, and they passed by on the other side. For why, we don't know. It could have been for religious reasons. It could have been for fear. It could have been they were afraid that the same people may be near at hand and that they would also be set upon. There could have been 101 reasons, but they looked at him, they saw him, and they passed by. What is your duty? You must not pass by on the other side. You mustn't pass by, no matter how many other people do it. No matter how respectable they are, you must not ignore need where you see it. You must not put your own comfort before the needs of others. You must not allow prejudice to harden your heart. The Samaritan was just that. He was a Samaritan. The answer of the lawyer to Jesus makes it abundantly clear to me. If he had gone down the Jericho road and found a Samaritan wallowing in his own blood, he would never have stopped to help him. Never. He couldn't even find it in his vocabulary to refer to the man by his proper description. What Jesus is saying is this: the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans with the Jews, they hated each other. You talk about race relations in America or in Britain or some other place, look, they are calm compared to what you had between the Samaritans and the Jews. But Jesus says you are not to allow the prejudice that men have invented to harden your heart. What are you to do? You're to see the need and look with compassion. If there's one thing that's missing in our hearts today, it is just plain, simple, old-fashioned compassion. To look with compassion. To feel with those who are hurt. To get involved and don't simply leave it to others. To pay whatever price is necessary. And to make a love for others your ongoing activity and service. Do you notice the Samaritan, what he did? He tended the man by the roadside. He put him on his own beast. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him in the inn. He paid for his keep. And he said, I will come back and I will make sure that all the bill is paid. He returned to complete the job. If I could add to our lack of compassion, sometimes is a more insidious sin, and it's this: we want to do good, but we want to do it now. We want to do it now. And if the response is not fast enough, then we drop off and we lose interest. Sometimes that can have dreadful consequences. If you go back in the early days of the Protestant Reformation, there was no man with a bigger heart than Martin Luther. Martin Luther, unlike the Romanist leaders of his day, unlike the political leaders of his day, Martin Luther had a big heart for the Jewish people. He had a zeal to see them saved. And he saw the Protestant Reformation and what was happening in Germany as a glorious opportunity for the Jews to be brought into the kingdom. And with love for the Jews, he set out to do that. But they didn't respond, at least not quickly enough or in numbers enough. And even the great reformer, in his folly, turned what was love into a violent hatred, and he cursed them. And while it is a mangling of history to blame the Nazi Holocaust and Martin Luther, that is a mangling of history indeed, yet nonetheless, down through the centuries ever since, Jew baiters and Jew haters have appealed to Martin Luther's crudeness. And what was wrong with him? He was a man with a big heart. But as far as the Jews were concerned, he didn't stay the course. Very easy for us to do that. Winning the lost for Christ is not quick work. It's not easy work. God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The illustration is the Good Samaritan. That story identifies your neighbor. That story exemplifies your duty. But best of all, that story typifies your Savior. The Good Samaritan, ideally, has his perfect fulfillment in Christ. You were that man lying at the gate of death. Religion passed you by and couldn't do that much for you. Then Jesus came. And he stopped. And he looked. And he loved. And he lifted you. He paid the price for your deliverance. That's how Christ treated you. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were dark and depraved and dominated by the devil, God, who is rich in mercy for his great lover when he loved us, quickened us together with Christ. That's how he treated us. Now the question, can you treat others in any other way? If God loved you, can you deal with others except in the love of God?
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.